Well, it's good to be back tonight. Appreciate the Gillies being here. It's a blessing to see them always and to hear their ministry. They're a real blessing. I appreciate them. Appreciate families like that. Appreciate the good choir singing tonight. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord. And I'm glad I'm saved this evening. They were singing that song, "I Know How I Made It." I made it by grace. That's how I got in. And if you get in, that's how you'll get in. If you're going, that's how you're going. Amen. It's all grace. And I'm glad it is. Because if it was anything I did, I'd brag about it. But I don't have anything to brag about tonight. I have nothing to brag about. All I can do is say thank you, Jesus, for choosing somebody like me and saving me by your good grace. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 41 this evening. Genesis chapter 41, and read several verses and try to bring the message that's on my heart tonight. Appreciate you standing in honor of the Word of God, if you're able. Genesis chapter 41, and we'll begin reading in verse number 37. Genesis 41 and verse number 37. The Bible says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." Now drop down to verse 50. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." You can be seated right there. Let's take a moment to pray today. Father, I am grateful to be back in this place, to come into the tabernacle tonight. It is a blessing, and I appreciate how you've already honored us with your presence. Thank you for the good singing tonight. Bless those who did that and served you in that way. And Father, this evening I need help tonight. Probably need you greater in this hour than I have in my entire ministry. Need help this evening. Need touch. And Father, I pray you'd just honor your word and bless as we try to magnify Jesus. And Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight and do in lives those things that need to be done. You're a good God, and I praise you for your blessings. Lord, have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of Joseph, if you've ever taken the time to read and study his life, it is an amazing story of the providence and the power of Almighty God. The Bible tells us how Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, his father, was betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery. How he spent all of those years as a slave down in Egypt. We find that as a slave, Joseph demonstrated a godly testimony in the face of temptation and many great tragedies. Then Joseph is accused falsely of a crime and is cast into prison. And even while he's in prison, he displays a clear testimony of faith and hope in God. As Joseph languishes there in that prison, he seems to be forgotten down there. But up in the palace above, Pharaoh has a dream that he cannot figure out the meaning of. And one of his courtiers remembers Joseph in the prison who had interpreted a dream for him some time earlier. And they call for Joseph and they bring him out and he stands before Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh elevates Joseph, removing him from the prison and making him the prime minister of Egypt. When we arrive at our text that we've chosen tonight, Joseph has been exalted to a position of great power and great authority. He has been given Pharaoh's ring. He wears the fine vestures of a prime minister of the land. He's been given an expensive chain. He rides in the second chariot. And everywhere he goes, they cry, bow the knee. And men, women, boys, and girls fall down before Joseph. I'm telling you, the prisoner has been made prime minister. And the slave has been made a sovereign ruler. And all of this took place in his life because of the unseen hand of divine providence. Now our text tells us in verse 45 that as soon as these things took place, Pharaoh did two things to Joseph. First of all, he gives him a new name. Not a Hebrew name, but an Egyptian name. Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means the God who sees and lives. That's what that means. Pharaoh's honoring Joseph's faith by giving him a name that'll be understandable to the Egyptian people. He is trying to acclimate him in that culture and make him more acceptable to the people around him. And then the Bible says he does something else. It says that he gave to him a wife. And her name is Asenath. So right there on that first day, Joseph gets a new name. He gets a new position and he gets a new bride. And I want to take some time this evening to talk to you about Joseph's Gentile bride. For in the life of Asenath, I see a great picture of what God has done in the church or the bride of Christ. As you read the book of Genesis, there are three great brides that stand out as types of the church. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Eve, who was the bride of Adam. She is a picture of the creation of the church. How God put Adam into a deep sleep and opened up his side and took out that rib and made that bride and gave her unto him. But I remind you that Adam is a picture of our Savior who went into the sleep of death, had his side opened up that you and I might be able to be put in the bride. Eve is a picture of the creation of the bride. Then you have Rebekah. Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife. She is a picture of the calling of the church. Abraham sent his servant to a pagan land. And there he met Rebekah and called her to come. And they asked her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And she left her old life behind and set out to follow that servant. It is a long journey through a harsh land. But the servant was with her to encourage her and to help her. And after a while, she arrived at her Isaac. And they had a blessed union there. And God bless that. And I just remind you, she is a picture of the calling of the church. I don't know if you know it or not, but the church was also brought out of a pagan land. God sent his servant, the good Holy Ghost, to come where we were. He knocked upon our heart's door and he said, wilt thou go with this man? And when you and I said, I'll go, we started out on a journey. It's not always an easy journey. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes the way is long and sometimes the valleys are deep and the mountains mountains are high. But praise God, the servant's right there with us. I read about Abraham's servant, said he had all the treasure, all the goods of his master. I think of an Anthea, whenever Rebekah might have got discouraged, he might have just opened up that bag of treasure and said, look at this, here's just a taste of what my master has. There's a whole lot more waiting at the big house. Just hang on, we're going to be there. After a while, church, can I tell you, just hang on, we're going to be there. After a while, it gets hard down here, but praise God, there's some good days along the way. Our Savior reaches into the bag of grace and pulls out the trinkets of love and mercy, and He keeps us going on the way to glory. Hallelujah. And then you have Asenath. Excuse me, she is a picture of the coronation of the church. She became the bride of a man who was brought out of a time of humiliation. Her husband was exalted though, and when he was exalted, she was exalted right there with him. Brought out of obscurity and caused to live in a fine palace. Now, I want to flesh out Asenath tonight. I want to try to preach about her, but I just want to remind you by way of introduction that the church of Jesus Christ has been brought out of obscurity. We've been wedded to a man who went through a time of deep humiliation, but praise God, he is exalted, and you and I are being exalted with him tonight. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Let's take some time tonight to talk about this woman who became the bride of Joseph. We don't have a whole lot of information about Asenath, but what the Bible does tell us speaks volumes about her. So I want to just share some of the characteristics of this woman and try to preach on Joseph's Gentile bride as the Lord gives help. Notice first, if you will, I want you to see her sinful past. The Bible says that Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Asenath means belonging to the goddess Neith. Now the goddess Neith was the goddess of the Mother Earth of the Delta. She was worshipped as the mother of the Egyptian gods Isis, Horus, and Osiris. She was believed to be the source of all wisdom. The Egyptians believed that all the other gods would go to her when they had a dispute among themselves. You know what it tells me about her? She was raised in the depths of paganism. The Bible tells us that her father was the priest of On. On was where one of the major temples of the sun god Ra was. Ra was a great falcon that had a gold disc about its head. And they believed that Ra was, of course, the sun. They worshipped him. They believed Pharaoh was an incarnation of Ra, and they worshipped Pharaoh. I'm telling you, this girl was raised in the depths of darkness and in deep, deep sin. She was raised to worship false gods. She was raised in paganism. And I'll tell you something else about Asenath. She was oblivious to the God of Joseph, to the God of Abraham, to the God of Isaac, to the God of Jacob. She did not know who Jehovah God was, and if she had heard about him, she'd have found him kind of lackluster compared to those gods she'd have been trained to worship, and she'd have had no desire to worship him. That is in her natural state. But I'm going to tell you, even though she didn't know God, God knew her. Even though she didn't care about him, he cared about her. Even though she couldn't get to him, praise God, God lined up things in his divine sovereignty and providence to bring himself to her. God was working in her life to bring her to a place of faith and to a place of salvation. I would imagine that when she married Joseph, don't you imagine? I mean, that first morning, maybe she got up and maybe she bowed down somewhere and worshiped the sun as it came up in the east, and maybe Joseph wouldn't put a hand on her shoulder and said, honey, I don't tell you, things are going to change. You see that sun coming up over there? You pray to that sun. Let me just sit down here and tell you about the God who made that sun. Let me tell you about the God who made this world. Let me tell you about the God of grace and the God of love and the God of mercy. I have no proof, But I think old Asenath probably came to know the Lord. Let me just say to you, my friend, in her sinful past, her lost condition, she is a picture of lost humanity. Like her, every single one of us was born in the depths of sin and in the depths of spiritual darkness. We did not know God. We could not find God. We could not get to God. Most of us could have cared less about God. Truth of the matter is, we deserve nothing from God but hell and damnation. And that's exactly what was coming our way. Look at Ephesians 2. Let me just remind you of what you were tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, by the way, if you've never been saved, this is still what you are. The Bible says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now just stop right there and think about that condition. The Bible said you were dead. That is, you had no spiritual life whatsoever. You couldn't hear God, see God, feel God, know God, get to God. I'm telling you, you were dead to the things of God. Look at our condition, verse 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh." Here's what we live for. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Those verses tell us that we were dead, we were defiled, we were depraved, and we were doomed. I'm telling you, in our natural condition, we were as far from God as you can imagine. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can I ask you tonight, do you remember when your life was in that condition? Do you remember when you were separated from Almighty God? By the way, it does us good to remember. The Bible says, Isaiah 51 verse 1, we ought to look to the pit from which you were digged. I'm telling you, when you look back and see where God found you and where God brought you from, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll put an end to your self-righteousness. It'll put an end to spiritual snobbery. My friend, you and I are nothing apart from Him. Apart from Almighty God, we're a zero with the round kicked off. I don't know where you were when God found you, but I was in the depths of depravity, dead in my trespass and sin, on my way to hell, and deserved to be there. That's where I was, bless your heart. I'm not proud of what I was, but I know what I was and have no illusions about it. And if you're saved today, it's because God delivered you from that condition by His mighty grace. Like Mephibosheth, you and I were living down in our lowly bar, had no awareness of God, and if we did, we were on the run from Him. But praise God, He knew where we were, and He sent the servants to get us and fetched us unto Himself. I praise God for that. But like Asenath, can I tell you, when I was brought to Jesus, when you were brought to Jesus, thank God our sinful past was blotted out forever. Hallelujah. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 103. Let me just read a couple of verses. You've got a little time, don't you? It won't take me long. My voice is just about shot. Maybe God will give help. I believe He will. Psalm 103, verse 12, you know the verse. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." I've heard it said, and you have too, it's a good thing God didn't say "as far as the north is from the south," because you're only going north till you get to the North Pole, then you're going south till you get to the South Pole. But honey, you leave here heading west, you ain't never going east unless you turn around and go the other way. I'm telling you, when you came to Jesus, God took your sinful past and He separated it from you as far as infinity is from infinity. Thank God, if you're saved tonight, your sins are gone. Hallelujah. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Just take a trip. It won't take long. Isaiah 38, 17. I better dwell here before I get this next part because I'm going to lose some of you. Isaiah 38, 17. I warned you ahead of time so you can leave now. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. 38, 17. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Why? For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that good? Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse number 25. Look at this. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. Don't you like that? Blotteth out thy transgression. I say praise God. I do a lot of my writing with this pen right here. It is a fountain pen. I like to write with a fountain pen. But I'm going to tell you something about a fountain pen. You better not get it wet. You get a drop of water on what you wrote with a fountain pen, and it's going to blot out your writing. Can I tell you, there was a handwriting of ordinances against you and me. But God took the precious blood of Jesus and blotted it out. And thank God they're gone today. Hallelujah. And then he said right here in this verse, and will not remember. By the way, he said, I'm he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. He didn't do it for you. He did it for his own glory. He did it for himself. He did it so he would be magnified, I tell you, in the council halls of glory and in the midst of his church. Then God said, and will not remember thy sins. He didn't say he could not remember them. He said, I will not. I like that, don't you? Praise God, there's a whole lot of things I remember that I've done. There's a whole lot of things I remember that other folk have done. But God said, I'm making a sovereign choice and I will not remember your sin anymore. I say glory to God. If you're a Baptist and believe the book, it ought to make us come unglued every now and then. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. We about done. Hang on. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. The Bible says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. And he's talking to Israel here, but I believe the same principle applies. And there shall be none in the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. What's he said so far? He said he's removed our sins from us as far as infinity is from infinity. He's cast them behind his back. He has blotted them out and chosen not to remember them. And then my friend, he said right here, if anybody comes looking for them, they ain't going to find them. Now turn over to Micah chapter 7 verse 19. The book of Micah chapter 7 verse 19. Just keep going till you get to Jonah, then slow down because you're there. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19. The Bible said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We could add to that what he said in Job chapter 14 and verse number 7, where it says that he sealed up our transgression in a bag. Praise God. When I came to Jesus, he took my sin, blotted them out, put them in the bag of grace, wound them up, threw them behind his back from infinity to infinity apart from me. And God said, I've pardoned you. I've forgotten about them, and they are gone. No wonder John was able to say that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You may remember what I've done. I'm telling you, the devil may remember what I've done. I remember what I've done. But hallelujah, he does not remember what I've done. He's chosen to forget it. I say glory to his name. Yeah, bless his good name. Yeah, that's good stuff right there. You see, if you're in Jesus tonight, I ain't saying it because I'm preaching. I'm saying it because it's the word. If you're in Christ tonight, and you're in the bride of Christ, man, you've been justified. As far as God sees you tonight, you've already been glorified. Look at Romans 8, verse 30. Lord, have mercy. I wish I could preach like I feel. Whew. Romans 8:30. The Bible said, moreover, whom he did predestinate. You can do with that what you want to. We'll touch on in a minute. Woo. Them he also called. And whom he called. Look at this. Look at this. Them he also justified. You know what that word means, don't you? Somebody said, well, it's justified never sinned. Well, that's not good enough. It's a whole lot better than justified never sinned. It's just as if I never had been born a sinner and I never had committed sin and I never will commit sin again. In God's eyes, I've been declared righteous and set apart as one who is holy in the eyes of God. Oh, glory to God. Then he said, and whom he justified, verse 30, them he also glorified. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but did, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified is all past tense. You done glorified. Now, you don't look glorified. And I guarantee if you're like me, you don't live glorified. Huh? We got problems, don't we? But as far as God's concerned, we're as good for heaven as if we were already there, because we're in the bride and we've been declared holy and God has set us apart and God already sees the end from the middle, and thank God he sees us seated with Christ in heavenly places tonight. I've never been to heaven, but my head's been seen there. Whoo! Yeah. Well, back in Genesis 41, Asenath, her sinful past. We've all got one of those, don't we? But I want you to notice second tonight, not just her sinful past. I want you to see quickly here her special place. Now, I'm going to infer some things, but I believe it stands to reason from the text. Whenever Joseph was brought out of prison and elevated, he was given this wife, and she was elevated right along with him. Now, Asenath was from a prominent family. Her father was Potiphar, the priest of On, one of the most influential priests in all of Egypt. She was from a very prominent family. Now, I'll tell you, when she became the wife of Joseph, she found herself hooked up to the most powerful fella in town. She'd been kicked up a notch when she got in there with Joseph. She'd been elevated and raised up just a little bit. And by the way, you'd never heard of her name. I said you'd have never heard her name had God not elevated her along with Joseph and let her be his wife. Now, let me just say this to you. She did not earn this honor on her own. There was no merit in her. She did not seek this position. She did not campaign for this marriage. In fact, she had nothing to do with the situation. Stay with me now. It said in verse 45, and he gave him to wife Asenath. She was handpicked by Pharaoh, and she was given to Joseph. In other words, there was no merit in her. She was the object of sovereign grace. She was the object of divine favor and sovereign choice. Let me tell you something, brother. Nothing is said about Asenath, about her talents or her abilities or her looks or anything else about her. All the focus is on her husband and not her. Because she's not the centerpiece, he is. And Pharaoh's in the business of picking him a bride and didn't ask her nothing about it. You with me? Asenath is a picture of the church of Christ. Do you understand this tonight? I don't know if you can get this or not. I'm not sure I get it myself. But if you're saved and you're in Jesus, you are the Father's gift to the Son. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Jesus said, whenever an old sinner comes, only reason they're coming is because the Father's given them to me. And when they come to me, I'm not going to look down on my Father's gift, but I'm going to receive it and take them in. I'm going to make them part of the bride. You say, preacher, doesn't that leave out human responsibility? Pretty much all of it. You mean you don't have to believe? I didn't say that. I'm just saying Jesus said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. John 10:16, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and they shall hear my voice and shall come unto me. I'm just saying God's in the business of choosing out a bride for the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't care what you think about how you got it. And just go ahead and stick any label you want to on me. It doesn't matter to me. Label anything you want to. I don't care. It doesn't matter how you label it. It doesn't matter how you say it. Whether God chose you or you chose him. I'm going to tell you in the end that all works out the same. You were dead in trespass and sin on your way to hell. You were a child of the devil and you deserve to be in the hell you were heading to. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, with his great love, for his mercy with which he loved us, hallelujah, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. Amen. Only reason you got in is because God butted in. He came to where you were and quickened your heart and gave you faith and drew you to Jesus. I know not everybody understands it. And I know not everybody likes it. I was preaching a meeting in Caldwell County a couple years ago, preaching along these lines in the message. Might have been the same message, I don't know. I've only preached this in a couple times. Not out in the wild much with it. A lot of folk can't handle it. But somebody came, maybe visiting our church, fella, been in our meeting. He said he ran into somebody over at that meeting. He said that fellow said something bad about me. And he stopped me after church one Sunday night, him and another fellow. And they said, we heard something about you. I want you to clear it up. I said, what'd you hear? So there's a fellow told us that meeting over there to stay away from you. He said, you're a hyper-Calvinist. I said, Lord, have mercy. What's that? Now I know what one is. And I know what one ain't, and I ain't one. I said to them, let's just check it out and see what I am. I said, because I guarantee you, fellas, you've heard me preach enough, fellas. I said, you've heard me preach enough to know that whatever I am, that's what you are. They looked at me. I said, all right, number one. I said, you believe you can get saved anytime you want to, or does God have to draw you? And they said, well, God has to draw you. I said, I believe that. I said, now do you believe that sinners just run around this world just picking and choosing when they want to come? Or are they dead in trespass and sin and God has to come and quicken them and bring them to Christ? They said, well, he's got to bring them. I said, well, we're on the same page. And I said, now, do you believe salvation comes when you look away by faith and trust nothing but the death and the resurrection of Jesus as a payment of your sin? They said, that's what we believe. I said, me too. I said, so whatever I am, that's what you are. And you believe it too, no matter what you call it. And if you don't, you're going to hell. Look at Ephesians 1. I got to get past this. I'm going to have some help getting out of here. Well, oh, this will mess you up. Ephesians 1:4. I just want to say that, read this and move along. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the Bible tells me right there that you and me who are saved have been on the heart of God for a long time.
When he stepped out on the edge of nothing and spoke everything into existence and said, let there be, we were on his heart. When he came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, he carried us to Eden. When he was born in Bethlehem, he carried us, I'm telling you, right there into that stable. Brother, when he went to Calvary, we were on his heart. When he went to the tomb, we were on his heart. When he came out in victory and power, we were on his heart. When he ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, we were on his heart. I bless his name that he had me on his mind a long time ago, and he put me in his plan. And what God worked out in eternity past, he brought to pass in time.
You say, preacher, didn't you have to believe in Jesus? I sure enough did. I can't tell you everything that happened to me when I got saved, but I can tell you God backed me into a corner. He painted me into a hole. And that wasn't nothing I could do but get saved or go to hell. And going to hell didn't look like an attractive alternative. So I just capitulated and went to Jesus, and God saved me. Matter of fact, I got time to tell this. I'm trying to quit. I got a lot to go. I got saved on a Sunday morning in 1983. And I think that's when I got saved. Because that Saturday night before that, I'd been out at the house there doing a little drinking outside. My wife came out that night, and she's lost as a duck in the desert too. And she told me, she said, I'm going to church tomorrow. What you going to do? I said, I'm not going. You go. Well, I sat there that night drinking my beer, doing my thing, watching the stars. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart. You can believe what you want to about it. But God stirred me on that hilltop that night. And God told me, he said, if you don't bow to me and repent of your sin, I'm going to send you to hell. You're lost and you need to be saved. Now, Brother Ken, I don't know whether God heard me that night. I don't even understand what I was doing. I didn't know I could have got down right there and got saved. But I told God on that hillside that night, I said, I'm going with her tomorrow, and if you'll do to me then what you're doing now, I'll go. And I went with her, and he did, and I did. And I used to say, listen, I didn't get saved when I prayed a prayer. I got saved over in that pew whenever I said yes to God and threw it up and said, that's it. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. It's not walking a Roman road. Or whatever, I'm telling you, it's saying yes to Jesus, but I have revised my testimony. I now think I might have got in on that hillside that night when I said, I'm a-going, because life has been different since that night. Well, glory to God. I said all that to say this. When Asenath got picked out and elevated with Joseph, she got a whole lot more than a husband. She got elevated. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus came into your life and mine, he elevated us. The first way he elevated us is by changing our lives. I don't know if you know it or not, when you got saved, you experienced something called a new birth. According to 2 Corinthians, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away and all things became new. Hallelujah. Like the psalmist said, he lifted me out of the miry pit, set my feet on a solid rock, established my going, and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. I'm going to tell you something. I've messed up a many a time along the way. I've fallen short of the glory of God and failed him more ways than I want to recount tonight. But I'm going to tell you, I've never been the same. And even when I do fail, even when I do mess up, I can't enjoy it no more. That's one way I know I'm saved. He elevated me. Lifted me out of that mess Adam left me in and put me in Jesus. Put his treasure in my trash. I could say more. But he elevated us by placing us in Christ. The Bible said that we were baptized into him. Bible says in Colossians 3:3, your life is hid with Christ in God. When you got saved, you got in Jesus. God put you in him. And I can understand all that. I know from where God is, he sees eternity past, he sees eternity future, and everything in the middle. He sees it all. And according to God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, you and I who are saved are seated with him in heavenly places. God's already seated us there.
And I'm telling you, our Savior, like Joseph, suffered a time of humiliation. He went to the cross and gave his life that we might be saved. They buried him, and he rose again, ascended back to heaven, took up his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And when he went up, I went up too. And I may be a wretched, rotten sinner, but tonight I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm seated in heavenly places, and it's good for that place as if I were already there. By the way, Joseph did not succumb to the polygamous tendencies of Egypt. He only had one bride. That's just like our heavenly husband. Our heavenly bridegroom, he's only got one. And she's not a Baptist bride. She's a bride made up of all of those who repent of their sin and trust Jesus by faith. Praise God, he redeemed her when he died for our sins on the cross. He secured her eternity when he rose again from the dead, and he's gone ahead to prepare a place for her, saying, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Hallelujah, that where I am, there you may be also. And the focus in this family, just like in that family, is on him. That's where it ought to be. Huh? Oh, Lord. Have you been brought out? Have you been changed? Asenath, her sinful past. Asenath, her special place. But notice one final thought here, and I'll be brief as I can. I want you to see Asenath and her sovereign purpose. Says in verse number 50, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means forgetting. He said, God's made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. A little later he had old Ephraim there, means twice fruitful. God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Bottom line, Joseph uses the names of these boys to praise the God he's still serving after everything he's been through. And can I tell you, my friend, there ain't no getting off place. No matter what you go through, you just hang on. There's a brighter day coming. I believe the grace of God and the powerful hand of a sovereign God will get us through it. Yeah. Well, these two boys would grow up and become the heads of two tribes of Israel. You'll find that Genesis chapter 48. Here's the point. The grace of God lifted Asenath out of sin and obscurity and gave her a prominent place in the formation of the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Again, that's a picture of the bride of Christ, isn't it? The redeemed saints of God have been brought out of obscurity and brought out of sin and made part of God's plan to bring the world to himself. You do realize that God saved you to serve, don't you? I know that's foreign concept, us Baptists. We got our vocational preachers, and we pay them, and they do all the work. Last time I checked, sheep begat sheep. Anyhow, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God said, I saved you to be busy for me. God said, I saved you to go to work for me. I saved you to tell a world about me. When he says that we are his workmanship, you know this, and this is nothing new. But we get our word poem from the word that's translated from. It literally means a masterpiece. It was used to describe the epitome of an artist's work. When he accomplished that masterpiece, it was his poema. God looks at us and he says, you are my poema. You are my masterpieces. You are a canvas upon which I have painted my grace. You are a sheet of paper upon which I have written the letter of my love to the world. You are the one I have chosen. Think about that. You and I, a bunch of broken old pots. I mean a bunch of wretched clay pottery. Not a good person among us tonight. But God has chosen us, given us his message. message, filled us with His Spirit, and sent us out to tell a lost and dying world about Him. Isn't that something? Hallelujah.
I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you. These preachers sitting under this tabernacle can do a far better job preaching than I can. I know that. And nobody's more amazed that I got to come here 2 years ago and preach in me. And nobody was more shocked when Brother Frady called and asked me to come back. Because I'm going to tell you something about me. I know me. Oh, I know me. Not many people in here know me. My wife knows me. She knows everything about me. She still loves me. God knows me. He knows everything about me. And He still loves me. And He let a little old boy from Big Wheels Valley in Collinsville, Alabama, get saved by the grace of God in a church in Morganton, North Carolina, 26 years ago. And he reached down and called him to preach, and he's opened doors and let me go places. And I say, bless His name. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I sure do enjoy it. I say, hallelujah. I want to serve it because I was on my way to hell. But He reached down and lifted me. God's called us to tell the world about Him. I wish that fly would leave me alone. Given us the gospel of grace to take to a world that's dying. I wonder tonight, I'm just going to quit right there. I wonder, are you saved? Are you really born again? You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I went to church one day and went down the altar and they led me through a sinner's prayer and baptized me and shook everybody's hand. It must mean I'm all right. That doesn't mean you're saved. You might have just signed a banana and become one of the bunch. Huh? I asked you, had you been born again? The difference is when you're born again, as a lost sinner, God awakens you to your condition. You're going along minding your own business, think everything's all right, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out. And it's like there's hell in your soul. You don't know what's going on. God's showing you you're in a mess, and God's showing you if you don't do something, you're going to die and go to hell. And somehow in the midst of this, God will bring you right across the line of the gospel. Somebody tell you, you'll hear it preached, somebody witness to you, you'll get a gospel tract, get a Bible, something happened to you, and you'll hear Jesus dying for you, and praise God, it'll become real in your soul, and you'll understand that, and you'll find yourself somewhere repenting of your sin, calling upon Him, and getting up a new creature in Christ. That's a new birth. Has that ever happened to you? If you're not saved tonight, you ought to come to Jesus. He's calling you. And you ought to be saved. If you are saved, let me ask you this. Are you serving Him? Are you a love letter that people can read and find out about the love of God? Are you a love poem that God can write to a lost world? Are you God's masterpiece that shows the power of His grace and the work of His Spirit in your life? Or are you just sitting back letting everybody else do something? You're doing nothing. You know what y'all do? You ought to repent of that sin. You ought to ask Jesus to use you. And I guarantee if you make yourself available, He'll use you. You might be a wretch and a failure and a no good just like me. But I'm telling you, put yourself in the hand of God and say, Lord, here I am. Sink or swim, I'm yours. He'll use you. He'll use you. He will. And I wonder this. How long has it been since you just scratched you out a piece of dirt somewhere and got down before God and said, Lord, I didn't come to ask for nothing today. I just wanted to come love on you because I was dead and I was blind and I was in darkness and I was on my way to hell. And of all the people you could have come to that day, you came to me. And you touched my heart, and you drew me to you, and you saved me, and you changed my life, and you blessed me for your glory. And I just want to worship you, and I just want to praise you, and I just want to thank you. How long has it been since you've done that? It'd be a good night to do it. I don't know if God's spoken to any heart about anything, but this is a burden of my heart. Let's stand together. We're praying. Father, thank you this evening for help to preach. A lot of things in life I don't understand. Most of all, I don't understand how you work. But Father, I appreciate you saving me one day. I appreciate you blessing in my life. Give me a saved wife and saved children. Saved son-in-law, saved daughter-in-law, grandson who will be saved someday. You've been good to us, and I thank you. I bless your holy name. Father, I pray you'd take these simple thoughts and speak to hearts tonight. Maybe some lost sinner here needs to be saved. Draw them, Lord. Some of you saints need to move up closer. Get before you and praise and worship you. Would you have your way? Speak to us tonight. We'll give you glory in Christ's name.